little video. We've been doing the Apostles' Creed, so here's a video on the Apostles' Creed.
We the people believe these truths. God is the creator of everything. Yes, everything. Earth and sky. What is below and what is beyond. All that we see moving. And even those things we don't see. God created it all. And we believe that God created humans. All of us. And we are all created equal in the sight of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin. We believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and was buried. But we believe that was not the end. We believe he rose again, and when he did, he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. We believe that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we believe that there is forgiveness for our sins through Jesus. We believe that he has called each of us to live a life worthy of his name, a life of sacrifice. What is this life? It's a life of love and truth and grace. A life that speaks by actions as much as words. A life that is marked by his life. And we believe that God is here with us now. Because we are his church. And this is our creed.
Well, over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed and kind of taking section by section. And we've learned that the Apostles' Creed, and I'm going to go over just quickly, we've learned that the Apostles' Creed was their teaching tool. And you have to remember, back in the second century, they didn't have the Bible. I mean, they had a lot of the scrolls, but a lot of them didn't know how to read. So they memorized and they taught each other what they believed. And they did it with this teaching tool called the Apostles' Creed. And so it's very Trinitarian. If you put it up there, Don, you can see it. And I put the three parts in there: what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, and then what the Holy Spirit does in the ministry of the body of Christ, the church and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. It was a tool that they used to teach the people so that they would come to faith in Christ, but they also used it, I said last week, as a baptismal confession. So if a person wanted to join the church, they would be baptized and they would confess their faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. It's a mystery, the Trinity. It's played out all through the scriptures. And as I've mentioned before, as I pray about my preaching schedule and I plan it 6-7 months in advance, the Holy Spirit put it on my heart, we need to know what we believe. We've been blessed to have documents and electronic devices and Bibles, but what do we believe here? What can we confess here is so important for us. And I think it's important because we go to our places of work, we go to our family reunions, we go to all the different places, and we get to confess what we believe. Well, I believe that God, the Father, created all things. Join with me in reading the Apostles' Creed here. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Last week, we talked about the ascension. There are some great, deep theological concepts in here. In seminary, they teach you, it's called systematic theology, and they teach you about the incarnation. He was born of the Virgin. The Holy Spirit came. We've talked about that, but we're going to come back to it again. But the incarnation and the resurrection and the death and the suffering and the ascension. And last week we talked about the ascension and why the ascension is so important. And I don't want us to miss that. It's important for two reasons. The ascension tells us when Jesus ascended into heaven, it tells us that his earthly ministry is done. And he then commissions us, his disciples, to do his ministry. That's why we're the church. That's why we gather, to do his ministry. And the other thing I didn't mention last week, but it says he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us. When a person gets to sit at the right hand of someone that's important, that means that you have the best seat in the house or you have a place of honor. And so they said that God the Father sent God the Son, and when he ascended, he sits next to the Father to intercede, to intervene. Let me read Webster's definition of intercede. So this is Webster's definition: to intervene between parties with a view to reconcile differences. It's as if God were here and we're over here. Al, can you come up and stand here? I'm putting Al on stage here. Stand right there. Al is Jesus, and he ascends to heaven. We really need God over there. Who wants to be God? Pam, come on up. He pointed at you. He's throwing you under the bus. Okay. So Pam is God, and Jesus ascends to the right hand. You see, he's at the right hand, and he gets to intervene. He gets to plead with the Father for us.
Don't get too close.
Jesus has to go to heaven so that he can intercede, intervene, and beg God to reconcile me and you to the Father. That's why he ascended into heaven and it sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. You can be seated. So Jesus ascends and he sits there and intercedes, intervenes, so that we can be reconciled to God. And it says that he comes to judge the quick and the dead, and I just briefly want to touch on that for a minute. We talked about the word quick. That's an old English word for the living. He came to judge the living and the dead. One thing we do know, that when Jesus was born in John 1, it says that he was full of grace and truth. So let me give you some assurance. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Boy, isn't that nice when we have someone who is full of grace and truth that's going to judge us. Because we know that his judgment is based on grace and truth. We get judged a lot in our world. And sometimes we try and judge others. I don't want to go down this trail, but I would just say this. If we were to judge others with grace and truth, the way Jesus judges us with grace and truth, or the way we want Jesus to judge us, intervene for us with the Father, wouldn't it be nice if we did that with others too? So that part of he came to judge the quick and the dead. He came to judge the living and dead. It also says in the Gospel of John that in Jesus is light and there is no darkness. Rest assured that when God sent his Son to intervene, to intercede for us, grace and truth and light shines on us. So today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we only have a little bit of time, so I'm going to make this a two-part sermon. You'll get part of it this week, and you'll get part of it next week. The Gospel of John is the passage we're going to look at. We're going to begin to look at. In John 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. In John 13, he washes their feet. He gives them a new commandment. And then in John 14, 1, he says, I'm leaving you. I'm gonna go to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father, and they're all troubled. In John 14, 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Yeah, maybe we should just stop there. A lot of us have troubled hearts. We're worried about health. We're worried about finances. We're worried about our family. We're worried about... Just this past week, I pulled out of my street. We just moved a year ago, and you get kind of used to knowing what kind of cars are in your street. And I've been struggling this week with a few things, and it was early in the morning. I was going to a breakfast, and there was this white service van parked it on the corner. Now, that van has never been there in a year, okay? And I couldn't get the name of the service van because I had pulled up and it was sitting there. But on the back window, it said, trust Jesus. He rose from the dead. Okay, I was struggling. My heart was troubled. I bet you some of you get troubled at times too. And God sent this white service van at 6 a.m. to park at the corner of my street, and it says, trust Jesus. He rose from the dead. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, he says, I'll come back to take you to be with me. We're over here. Jesus is here. God is here. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. I'm coming back. And when I do, I'm going to take you to be with me. They were troubled. So in John 14, he gives them this word. John 14, 15. He says, let's pray. Lord God, we just pray for your word. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill your heart, fill our hearts. Put our hearts at ease so that we can see you in these words. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be brave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, a little bit later he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And get the picture. Jesus is here. God is here. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, Father. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Wow. the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he lives in you. He's outside of you, but he's inside of you. He lives with you and he lives in you. 18, I will not leave you as orphans. If you were to underline a passage in the Bible, 14, 18, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's pretty deep theology there. He's saying, I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys him, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Isn't that a great question? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make... Do you see the plural? My Father will come to him or her and make our home with him. That's a powerful word. 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching, and these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If we were to go all the way back to the opening of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, should be up there. Genesis 1, 2. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Actually, in the original Hebrew, the waters meant chaos. Sometimes maybe we feel like our life is chaos. It says, and the Spirit of God was brooding, it sometimes says brooding or hovering over the waters. So, in the second verse of the Bible, the Spirit of God is already introduced. In the Gospel of Luke 1:35, we should have it up there. It says, and the angel answered, this is the angel speaking to Mary, and the angel says, you're going to be with child. And she says, well, how is that to be? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Imagine the Spirit of God brooding or hovering over creation. And God creates light and dark, land and sea, and animals. And he breathed life into Adam. It says he breathed the spirit, the ruah, and gave life to Adam. The Spirit of God was within Samson. The Spirit of God was within Joseph when he interpreted dreams. The Spirit of God was in in Abraham when he walked by faith. The Spirit of God, read the stories of the Bible. The Spirit of God is in each and every. The Spirit of God was in Rahab when she protected the spies. The Spirit of God was in Ruth when Ruth said, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. The Spirit of God was in Daniel when he was in a lion's den. The Spirit of God came upon Paul, a persecutor of the church, and transformed his life. The Spirit of God was, the Holy Spirit, was with Jesus in the wilderness when he was being tempted. The Spirit of God was with him when Jesus, when he began his ministry. In Luke, it says, the Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news. In Isaiah 61, it says that when Jesus began his ministry, he opens the scroll and reads, the Spirit of God is upon me to bring good news to the poor and release for the captives. What I'd like to say to you today, the same Spirit that was hovering and brooding over creation, the same Spirit that was hovering and brooding over Mary, the same Spirit that was on Joseph and Jonah and Rahab and Samson and Noah, the same Spirit is brooding over you. The Spirit is alive and wants to create and recreate in you. The word that John uses in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you allos parakletos, that's the Greek, another comforter or counselor. Or the Greek word parakletos is very hard to translate because it's two Greek words, para and kletos. And they took these two words and kind of put them together. Parakletos. Para means to come alongside and to strengthen. To come alongside and encourage. To come alongside and comfort. Kletos. They have a hard time translating English. When we translate the Greek, we have a hard time translating kletos. Para means to come alongside, like paralegal, whatever other words are. But he says parakletos. And it means like advocate. If you have your Bibles, if you brought your Bibles, it would be, I'll ask the Father and he'll send you another advocate. I'll ask the Father, he'll send you another counselor. I'll ask the Father, he'll send you another comforter. In the Greek, the advocate was the one who stood on the witness stand and testified on your behalf. The advocate was the one who was your lawyer in our day, who stood before the judge and pleaded your case. The advocate or comforter was the one who, like a doctor, came alongside and brought healing and comfort. What's interesting, though, is the word allos means, in the Greek, there's heteros and allos. In Greek. So the allos means identical. So when Jesus is here interceding, when he ascends to heaven, he says, I will ask the Father, I'll intervene on your behalf to give you someone that is identical to me. To be with you and in you forever. Allos parakletos. So what? What are we going to do with all this today? I want to share a personal story in the so what. Last year, about this time, I was feeling pretty good. I had finished my second round of chelation. And I was sure that my lead poisoning and my wife's lead poisoning was gone. And we were going to go see the doctor. And we got retested. And our numbers went up. She went to 8, and I went to 6, and we're supposed to be 2. I was a little discouraged. I was a little troubled. And the doctor explained to us why we can't. I said, I'll just stay this way. And she said, no, you can't stay that way. It's not going to be healthy for you. She says, you need to do another round of chelation. Well, I to be honest with you, I didn't want to do another round of chelation. And you guys have watched us go through this. And so I said, I'm not going to do it. By then it was September, October, and I was looking at the church calendar, and I said, well, Christmas is coming and Advent, and it's just a really busy time in the church here. I'll wait till I put it off. Do you ever put things off that you don't want to do? I did. But my wife, in September, she says, Dave, the Holy Spirit is talking to me. I said, okay. She said, you know how we do these words, and I asked you to write a word up here for the year? Last year, she wrote the word flourish. And God provided us a house for the first time in the years of ministry here in California. And we started flourishing. But in September, she said, God's given me a new word, brave. What's interesting, parakletos, the Latin, the Romans didn't know how to translate that word, so they translated the word into fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, fortis. If you were to read a Latin Bible, it would be fortis. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another fortis. It means brave. And she says, the Holy Spirit's given me a new word for this next year. I mean, it's only September or October. It was by October by this time. And she says, my word is brave. I need to be brave. And she says, I'm going to do my chelation right now. Now, if you know my wife, that's a big word for her, because she is anything, I probably shouldn't say this, but she's anything but brave. But she is really brave. She lives with me. And she went and asked her friend to make a bracelet, and she put brave on it. And she went through her chelation, and she planned it out that by the end of the year, the first week of January, she would be done. And we went to go see her parents. She can't fly, so we drove to Florida. I really don't think in that 5 days of driving to Florida, 4 days of driving to Florida, that she was awake very much. She was that sick. And she would wake up and say, we need to stop and go to the rest area. And she'd get back in the car and I'd say, how you doing? And she'd point at her bracelet and say, I'm brave. And I thought about what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us. And what the Holy Spirit has put on my heart is, there's some of us here that need to be brave. So here's your so what. Your so what for this week, go back to that one. Your so what for this week is to find some quiet time. And I'm serious, this is your challenge. Find some quiet time and lay out all your plans. If you just go, I'm gonna lay out my plans for this week, or for the month, or if you're a teacher for this new school year, or you got a new job, lay out your plans. Lay them out for your family, for your vacation, whatever your plans are. Take some time and lay them out. Write them down. Lay out your plans. And then pray. Maybe your plans will, you know, I said get a thumbs up. God says, yeah, go ahead. But maybe God's just going to ask you to be brave. When my wife chose the new word, she came up with her own acrostic. So here it is. Be real. Be ready. And valiant or victorious every day. The only way that we can be real or ready is to say, come, Holy Spirit. Help me to be brave. No matter what I see, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, help me to walk by faith, because we know that Jesus is interceding, intervening, and reconciling us to God so that we can be brave. Some of you are facing doctor visits. Some of you are facing changes in your life. Be ready. Be real. Be valiant. Be victorious. Every day, every morning I say, come Holy Spirit. Every morning, come Holy Spirit. Guide me, teach me, and I go read. I don't know what you do, but every morning I ask the Holy Spirit to teach me to be brave. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us to be brave, that you would teach us to walk by faith and not by sight, and that you would stand with us and beside us and strengthen us so that we can go out into this world and be transformers with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.